Good evening. There are so many lessons that we can learn from the life of King David. The last time that I had the privilege of speaking to you, we looked at a lesson entitled, A Crippled Man at the King's Table. We looked at the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul, first king of Israel. His name was Mephibosheth. And he was only 5 years old when his father Jonathan and his grandfather Saul were killed in battle. And everyone assumed that the new king was on his way back to kill all the heirs of Saul. So, of course, panic ensued and everyone began to flee. Mephibosheth's nursemaid took him up and they fled. And Mephibosheth would spend a portion of his life in hiding as a fugitive from justice. But in our study, we found out that David did not seek Mephibosheth to take his life. But however, he wanted to bring Mephibosheth into his kingdom to honor a promise that he had made to his friend Jonathan. In the same way that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Now, Lord willing, I will have the opportunity to speak with you again on Sunday morning, October the 21st. And we're going to look at another lesson about David entitled The Backslider. We're going to take a close look at the account of David and Bathsheba. This evening, we're going to look at a lesson entitled The Judgment of Joab. This will be the judgment verse that I refer back to tonight. This is the only slide I'm going to put up. I'm just going to leave these two verses up. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The text there reads, Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Now these are the last recorded words we have of King David here at the end of his reign, at the end of his life, concerning the commander of his army, Joab. He is speaking here to his son Solomon, who of course is going to be the next king. David pronounced judgment upon Joab. And now this is a very unique case. Joab has been beside David as commander of the army. Outwardly, it seemed that Joab served David. Outwardly, Joab seemed to be loyal to David. But here at the end, Joab falls under this wrath and judgment of David. Joab spent his life serving David. But I'm going to tell you all tonight, Joab never fully gave his heart to David. Now, Joab had some good qualities. He was a mighty warrior. He was a man among men. And he would have gone to the top in any profession, anywhere, any place. If you ever needed a man on your side, you'd want Joab on your side. The more that you study the Scripture and study Joab, you certainly see that you don't want him on the other side of you. The way that he became David's commander-in-chief was really a storybook beginning. There was a Jebusite stronghold in Israel. And they taunted David in Israel, saying, You shall not come in here. This stronghold had been a thorn in their side for years. And David said, Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. What courage Joab had. What an excellent beginning to the story of Joab and his service to David and to Israel, attacking the Jebusites and earning this position. But as we see here, what a tragic ending it was for Joab. Joab fought alongside David. He fought for David. Joab served David. He would have no part of the false king Ish-bosheth who tried to take the throne. He spent his life fighting for David only to receive the harshest judgment from David in the end. It is indeed a tragic story. As it will be tragic for Christians today who give and study and pray and sing and fight and serve and give the appearance to all those around them that they love the Lord, only to be dealt the same judgment. Joab had a fatal flaw. Joab was seemingly loyal, but indeed, Joab was lost. If you would have asked anyone back then, who is David's right-hand man? Who could David really count on? Well, anyone would have told you that it was this man, the commander of the army, Joab. However, we're going to see that he never truly loved David. He had selfish ambitions. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 tell us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We sing a song, sometimes entitled, None of Self and All of Thee. I'm going to tell you, Joab never fully gave David everything. Joab held to something that this world had to offer. And this is why David is pronouncing this harsh judgment on him. We see a man in the New Testament who would have been seemingly loyal as well, but he had a fatal flaw. In the 12th chapter of John, we read that Judas would take from the money bag. And the text there tells us plainly that Judas did this because he was a thief. Now, he was one of the original 12. And his fatal flaw is the reason that he was the one that ended up betraying Jesus for just 30 pieces of silver. And I want you all to think about something when you think of Judas. When we think about Judas, our mind goes straight to he's the betrayer. But when Jesus sat with those apostles or those disciples in that upper room and he told them, one of you will betray me. When you look at the text, nobody pointed at Judas. As a matter of fact, all of them begin to ask, is it I, Lord? Judas would have been seemingly loyal to all the world around him. But indeed, he had a fatal flaw. Now, this man Joab, he was a man that loved the position that he held. Joab was a man that loved the kingdom without truly loving the king. Now, Joab did have certain loyalties to David. I'm going to point out three loyalties that Joab had to David. Remember in the judgment verse we read, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. Well, when you look at the genealogies, you find out Zeruiah is David's sister. Joab would have been David's nephew. Joab would have had a family loyalty to David. Now, let me ask you all something. Joab, with his raising, growing up there in Israel, growing up in this woman's home, don't you think that his mother would have told him all the wonderful things that we can read about David in the Scripture? Who wouldn't want to follow David just knowing what Scripture tells us about him? Do you think that he knew of the account we have in 1 Samuel 16 where God tells Samuel, I have chosen a new king from among the sons of Jesse? And one by one, the sons of Jesse would come in front of the prophet and he would say, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And we're told that he was deceived by the appearance of one of David's brothers. And the Lord said, no, don't look at his outward appearance. He said, man looks at that. He said, the Lord looks at the heart. Surely he would have known that David started his political career in the court of King Saul. He was Saul's armor bearer. We're told that Saul loved David. When the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul and he was troubled by a distressing spirit, David is the one who sent to play music to give him some relief. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 18 tells us that David was one who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech and handsome in person. And most importantly, it tells us that the Lord is with him. We know of the account of David and Goliath and how the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, called out the men in Saul's army and they were greatly dismayed and afraid. But we know that David defeated the champion of the Philistines because the Lord was with him. And it was on the way home from this battle when the women would come into the street singing and dancing, singing that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. That Saul's anger and jealousy began to grow in him. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3. And he told them they were still worldly because there was jealousy and quarreling among them. David was chosen by God. He was a mighty warrior who defeated the champion of the Philistines. He was a skilled musician. He served the king. He was loved by all of Israel. He was incredibly humble. As a matter of fact, when Saul turned against David, David declined opportunities to take Saul's life. Now, surely with Joab's upbringing, he would have known all this that we can know about King David from the Scripture. And I want to tell you all that Joab could be a picture of someone like myself who grew up in the Lord's church. Do you think, as a child, Joab's mother told him, follow David, trust in David, David is king, give your heart to David. From the time I could comprehend, and this is true of all of you that grew up in the Lord's church, what do our family members tell us? Follow Jesus, trust in Jesus, give your heart to Jesus, Jesus is king, Jesus loves me, this I know. Joab also had a fundamental loyalty to David. He believed all the right things about David. He knew that David was God's anointed. He knew that David was sufficient. Many people in this world today have the same fundamental beliefs and loyalties about Jesus, but there's still something missing. He would have also had a fighting loyalty for David. How many times do we read that Joab went to battle with David, or David stayed behind and went to battle for, that Joab went to battle for David? When Ish-bosheth tried to take the throne, he would have none of it, and he fought for that. But the real problem was Joab never had a heart like David. If we don't give everything, none of self and all of thee, then our judgment is going to be no different from this world, and it will be no different from this judgment that Joab received. Now that we've looked at the loyalties of Joab, I want to discuss his lostness and why David pronounced this judgment upon him. Tonight we're going to look at four instances where we will see Joab go against the commands of King David. And it's going to demonstrate the fatal flaw and show us ultimately why David pronounced this judgment upon Joab. Now as we study, it's important to remember that David is an Old Testament prophecy type of Christ. They were both God's anointed kings, they're both sovereign. The first account I want to look at is in 2 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to look at Abner. You know also what he did to Abner and Amasa. We're going to see what he did to Abner here in 2 Samuel chapter 3. Now, Abner was with Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth was a false king. He had no right to be king. David, of course, was the Lord's anointed. Well, in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, we see that Abner sends word to David, and they work out this treaty. So Abner and 20 men come to Hebron, and the text tells us that David made a feast for these men. And after this feast, Abner said that he would arise and gather all Israel, that they might make a covenant with David. Abner says that he will bring all of Israel to David. And the text tells us, so David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. But Joab would have none of this. Look, if you will, beginning in verse 26. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Joab was not willing to forgive whom David had forgiven. You know, we can have this problem today in the Lord's church. What does the Bible tell us about repentance? Luke 17:3, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I want to ask all of you tonight, what authority was given to Joab that he could take the life of one whom King David had forgiven? Joab wanted his revenge. He wasn't willing to forgive who David had forgiven, and he represents some people today who call themselves Christians, but they cannot forgive those whom the Lord has forgiven. Some people cannot deal properly with those who have been forgiven. They're always bearing grudges and resentment toward those who lived in sin and then repented. Have you ever been in the building when someone comes forward and repents, and then someone will question the sincerity of that repentance. One of the saddest things is to see people backstab others behind the mask of Christianity. Those who always have their sword drawn, confrontational, ready to debate doctrine and point out the wrongdoings of others, without love, without meekness, without kindness, and without humility. We must be willing to forgive those whom the Lord has forgiven. Now I want to look at the account of Absalom, 2 Samuel 18 and 19. This, of course, was a son of David who wanted to take the throne. We're going to see in this account that Joab is going to distress the heart of David. Chapter 18 and verse 5 of 2 Samuel tells us that David commanded Joab and the other two commanders, saying this about Joab, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave the captain's orders concerning Absalom. Now, this command is very clear. And we're going to see exactly how clear it was in verse 10 when a man comes to Joab. And he tells him that he's seen Absalom hanging from a tree. Absalom's mule has walked under a tree, and Absalom has gotten his head entangled there somehow in the branches, and he is left there suspended from this tree. Now, Joab told this man that he would have given him 10 shekels of silver and a belt if he would have killed Absalom. It's very clear to me what Joab's intent was. He never intended on dealing gently with Absalom. Now, this man replies in verse 12, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom." Verse 13, "Otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king." Now, how true is that? Hebrews 4:13 tells us nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give account. So we see that Joab, we see what his intent was. We also see he's given this reminder. This man said, "Hey, he told you, deal gently with that man. I'm not going to take that man's life." Now, after he's given this reminder, he goes right on over there and he kills Absalom as Absalom hangs there defenseless in that tree. David in his mourning said this, "If I had only died in your place." Does that sound like something that we see in the New Testament? 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ suffered for the just and the unjust." Romans 5:8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." King David knows what Absalom has done, and he knows exactly what Absalom deserved. But David wanted Absalom to come to repentance. He wanted to extend his grace to his rebel son. Joab could not deal properly with those whom David had forgiven, who had repented, and Abner. He also could not deal properly with Joab, who David wanted to come to repentance. And it brings up a great question for us. The way that Joab handles Absalom, which was the way he wanted to handle him and not the way the king commanded him to be handled. How do we deal with those who the Lord wants to repent? Now, we know who the Lord wants to repent because we'll take this verse I'm about to read to you and we'll use it against people who believe in, who teach predestination. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Now, I want to ask you all tonight to examine yourselves. How do we deal with those that we have disfellowshipped from? Do we send them a letter and wash our hands of it? Or do we continue to exhort them because the Lord wants them to be saved? How do we deal with the world? Do we look at them and say, there's not a chance for them? Or are we sowing the seed? Are we trying to bring them into our fold because the Lord desires for them to be saved? Now, we've seen that Joab couldn't deal properly with Absalom. Now we're going to see that he can't deal properly with David as David is mourning the death of his son. Now, I'll say this. I'm sure that David's people are confused at this point, and David does indeed need to address them. But I want you all to pay attention to how Joab handles King David. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 5 through 7. This is what Joab says to his king after he has went against the commandments of the king. Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." King David has just lost his son. Joab went against the commandments of David, and he handled Absalom the way that he chose to handle him. And now he comes into the house of David, and he's being harsh with him. He's being sarcastic with him. Do you all remember when Elijah fled from Jezebel? He was in that emotional low, and he told God, "I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." God showed Elijah His mighty power with a mighty wind and an earthquake and a fire. And after each of these things, the text there tells us, "But the Lord was not in the wind, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the fire." And after all that came a gentle whisper. That's how God handled His prophet that was in this emotional low. He showed him His power, and then He came to him in a gentle whisper. This is what David needed at this time. He needed a gentle whisper. Yes, he needed to address his people, but Joab's approach was totally unnecessary, and it further shows us that he didn't have the heart of David and that he never fully submitted to David. Always remember, sometimes we can be absolutely right but still be wrong because of the way that we conduct ourselves. The next account I want to look at is the account of Amasa. You know also what he done to Abner and Amasa. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 13, we're going to see that David reaches out to Amasa and he asks him to take the place of Joab as commander of the army. Now when you come to 2 Samuel 20 and verse 4, David tells Amasa to assemble the men of Judah. And now, once again, we're going to see Joab proving that his position in the kingdom is more important to him than the king. Joab comes to Amasa in verse 9 under the pretense of greeting him with a kiss. And he stabs him and kills him. Remember what he did to Abner and Amasa. Joab shed innocent blood. And he shed that innocent blood because of his own selfish ambitions, the shedding of innocent blood being one of the seven things which the Lord hates. The last account I want to look at tonight to demonstrate to us why David passed this judgment upon Joab is the account of Adonijah. In 1 Kings chapter 1, David has yet another son when he's at the end of his reign, at the end of his life, who decides that he wants to take the throne. Well, Joab, he goes with Adonijah. He assists in this. What happened? He was having none of it. When Ish-bosheth tried to take the throne, he had none of it. When Absalom tried to take the throne, but he gets on board with Adonijah. This was not David's will. It was David's sovereign will that Solomon was to be the next king of Israel. Joab knows that David's at the end of his reign, at the end of his life. Joab wants his position in the kingdom. So he teams up with Adonijah. Joab never did have the heart of David. Luke 6:45 tells us, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Joab never truly loved David. And he is like so many today who claim to be Christians, but yet they live as the world lives. The Joabs are the troublemakers in the Lord's church. They sow discord among brethren, Proverbs 6:19. They plot against the just, Psalms 37:12. They are the backbiters, the haters of God, the violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, and unmerciful, Romans 1:30-31. The Joabs are the contentious, the jealous, the brethren who have outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions. They are backbiters, whisperers, the arrogant and disorderly, all the things that the Apostle Paul feared he would find when he came to Corinth, 2 Corinthians 12:20. The Joabs are those who cause church division and controversy. And the sad thing is that they do all these things in the name of their king. They can never properly deal with people in love and gentleness. They always have that dagger drawn, ready to strike. I want to look at it one more time before we close. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Joab was rejected like so many people who profess to follow the king today. Are going to be rejected in judgment. One of the scariest verses in our Bible should be Matthew 7:21-23, when Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." These are people who live their life thinking that they serve the king. If I could pick just one verse in our Bible that sums up Joab's service to David, it would be Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." What a tragedy to be a member of the Lord's church, but yet to have a fatal flaw that causes you to be lost. I want to ask you all tonight, is there something holding you back? Do you have a fatal flaw that's hindering you? Are you only loyal to a point? Are you still holding on to some of yourself and not fully submitting to Jesus? Are you taking from the money bag? Are you more concerned with your position in the kingdom than you are serving the king? If you are subject to the invitation in any way tonight, I urge you to come as we stand and sing.